Well, I invite you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue our study of this book. You see there we're very near the end. Last time we looked at verses 7 through 17 of Hebrews chapter 13. And, of course, that famous passage of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we saw the charge in light of that to remember Jesus and what we have in him that can't be taken away. And it ended with that charge to remember the protection that he's given to the church now, his kingdom, his outpost in this world, the church, the visible church, to remember the protection that he gives the flock with under-shepherds of the great shepherd of the sheep, and that they are charged to watch over our souls. We just touched on that at the end. We want to come back and make some application from that to the congregation, to the elders as well this morning. And so we're going to think of it in those lines, both the responsibility of the congregation and the elders, and how that brings unity and growth in the body and protects the congregation. So we'll begin reading at verse 7 again this morning, that section from last time, verses 7 through 17. But we'll really be focusing in on just verse 17 and expounding on that from other places in Scripture as well. So let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, again, we're so thankful for your word. What a treasure, what a blessing. We're thankful for how you have protected and preserved it down through the centuries, dungeon, fire, and sword, and the assaults of the evil one, and false teaching from within and without, and all this, Lord, against your Christ and against your word. But we're thankful that you have preserved that word, and we can now trust it and hear it, and know that just as the Spirit inspired that word, he will now illuminate that word to our hearts and our minds. So we pray that you do that work, that we might behold wonderful things from your law through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading again, Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7. We'll read down to verse 17, which will be the verse we'll focus in on. This is God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. So again, this morning, just for a few moments, I want to consider some of the Bible's teaching on the officers of the church, and we do that from Hebrews 13, 17. And again, remember the setting here. We're in the final exhortations of this book that we've spent a lot of time in, about a year now, I think. And it's a written sermon. This is a sermon to the churches. And if you will, it's an exhortation, I guess, that has very much to do with this congregation and her elders And there are three things we want to look at here in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Three things for this morning. First of all, the responsibility of those under authority. So the congregation's responsibility here, an exhortation to the congregation. That'll be point one. Secondly, the responsibility of those in authority. So those under authority, then those in authority. And so point number two, really an exhortation to the elders. And then finally, we want to bring that together, as the writer does at the end here, see the benefit, the blessing, the privilege of a joyful relationship between the elders and the congregation, between those who are under authority and those who are in authority. So we're going to make our way through that very briefly, very broadly, we might say. Last Lord's Day in our Sunday school time, we had some particulars about the office of elder and how some of these things are worked out practically and the process there from Elder Jones. That was very helpful. But we want to think just kind of broad principles here in light of these offices and our relationship there. So our passage begins with the responsibility of those who are under authority. With you, the congregation. And we read there, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Favorite words of our culture today. Obedience. Submission. Well, no, I think those have fallen on hard times in our day. We tend to just kind of hear that word, and as soon as we do, we bristle at any idea that we need to be submissive. We need to be obedient to someone else, that we need to submit to someone else. We're okay with them doing that to us, but we don't want to do that to them. And yet here, these words are in God. This is God's own word to us here. And that verb translated, that's translated obey, it's an interesting word. It carries with it a sense of dependence. So it's a dependent obedience. It's a sense also of doing it willingly. So it's a confident following. So another word we could use is trust. In other words, the obedience to which we are called as a congregation is an obedience that's given out of that heart, out of a heart of trust and confidence. One translation actually captures it with these words: have confidence in your leaders. So that's the sense of that word obedience. Have confidence in your leaders. So this is not the obedience rendered begrudgingly, just sort of outwardly for show, but from the heart. It's speaking to heart issues. It's also not obedience by one who's sort of been beaten into submission by harsh and ruthless dictator and leaders, you know, who are just kind of there ready to punish the smallest transgression, and so there's that fear. No, it's not that either. That's not the obedience that's in view here. This is not a coerced obedience. This is the obedience that is rendered by one who trusts his leaders, one who has confidence in those in authority over them, one who has confidence in them and in their decisions that they make and in the leadership that they're providing for the church. Now, that's all underscored even further by the second verb that's used here, the word submit. Literally, it means to yield. Submit, yield, give way. So trust with confidence your leaders and give way to them, yield to them. Now, I think that word yield, which is a proper translation, is a helpful one as well. And kids, you might think of that as your parents are driving down the road, entering onto the highway, onto the bypass here, and you see the yield sign, those triangular signs. It's a sign that calls them to yield. Now, if you're the one that's merging, you're the one that's yielding on to the main road, you have to give way to the other vehicles that are already there. People have a hard time understanding that apparently on the bypass, but that's what those signs mean. You need to adjust your speed, your approach, so as not to disrupt the flow of the main traffic, or even worse, to cause an accident. And so that's a helpful illustration, I think, of what's going on here. You all know what often happens in churches where members fail to yield, to give way to the leaders that God has appointed. Great disruption can occur. It can even impede the healthy work of the church. And so the author of Hebrews knows the importance of a right relationship between those who lead the church and those who are led. And there's a lot in the Bible about both sides of that. We're going to come to that. And maybe even here we need to come back and perhaps begin to jump into the second point about the elder's responsibility as well to do that a little bit. Now, the obedience and submission in view here are the obedience, that trust and confidence, and submission, that yielding, rendered by one who has confidence in those who lead. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, your translation may say, obey your leaders. I think that's one common translation, but it's actually not a noun in the original. It's a participle that implies action. And so it is properly translated in our New King James, obey and submit to those who have rule over you, or even obey and submit to those who lead you. What's the point? Well, the point is there's action involved. There's work and there's effort involved here, and it's brought about a confidence in them. So that confidence and trust in those leaders is earned over time by leaders who consistently demonstrate love and care and compassion and the good of the congregation. And so those who are called to lead in the church, whether as ministers or elders, are called to lead in such a way that there's no doubt among the congregation that Christ is the one who loves them and is caring for them, is leading them. It's pointing always to the great shepherd. Minister, let me spell that out a little bit. Ministers of the gospel are to preach and to administer the sacraments in such a way that the congregation is absolutely convinced that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Elders are to guard the flock, to watch the flock, to shepherd the flock in such a way that there is absolutely no doubt in the minds of the congregation that Jesus is a good shepherd, that Jesus loves his sheep and cares for them. So that in the work of the elders, what the congregation is seeing is really not so much those men who occupy the office. Forget their names even. Well, maybe don't do that. But not so much focused on those men who occupy the office, but what the congregation is seeing is the ministry of Christ through them. Understanding that this is God's appointed means to provide and care for them the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the fellowship of God. And commenting on this passage, Calvin, it's helpful because he kind of thinks about how this can go wrong. And so he puts it rather strongly. He said, the apostle speaks only of those who faithfully perform their office. So he's talking about those who are leading, ruling well, receiving this kind of response. He says, the apostle speaks only of those who faithfully perform their office, for they who have nothing but the title, nay, who use the title of the office for the purpose of destroying the church, we've all seen examples of that, deserve but little reverence and still less confidence. There's that word again. So there is, yes, a responsibility among those under authority. We're still on that point. To obey, that's the word, and to submit, that's the word, to those who are leading. But there is also a responsibility on the part of those who are doing the leading, the leaders, to always be ministering in the name of Christ and ministering to the glory of Christ and to the honor of Christ and to the building up of the congregation of Christ. That's what they're called to. Again, the obedience and submission to which the congregation is called is not a harsh or dictatorial or coerced obedience and submission. That's not the pattern we're following. More on that when we come to the second point. It's a submission and obedience that has been won by her office bearers who faithfully, lovingly, compassionately, diligently serve the flock in the name of Christ. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, remember Paul calls the elders to himself, the elders of the churches, and he has some parting words to them. He knows it's going to be the last time he sees them. And he says to them, you are to shepherd the flock of God. That's his first words to the elders. You're to shepherd the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. what does a shepherd do if we're to shepherd the flock? Well, a shepherd knows his sheep, the Bible tells us. A shepherd feeds his sheep, the Bible tells us. A shepherd leads his sheep. A shepherd protects his sheep. A shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lovingly leads them. They delight to hear his voice. They hear it and they know. They follow him. They trust him. They have confidence in him. They love their shepherd. Think of the Apostle Paul shepherding the congregations which he established and served. Think of his care for them. He was always in prayer for them. How often he says that in his letters. You know, I'm always thinking of you, praying for you, making a remembrance of you. I give thanks to the Lord for you. My prayers always. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, he writes of his affection and love for them, stating that he was well pleased to impart not only the word of God to them, to feed them as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, but to impart his very life to them as an under-shepherd. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes that the authority which he has been given from the Lord, he will exercise to lord it over them. No. The authority that he has been given from the Lord, he will exercise for their edification and not for their destruction. Later on, in a second letter to the Corinthians, he writes of his deep concern and care. Now, this is a challenging church there in Corinth. But he writes of his deep concern and care for them and for all the churches. Has many sleepless nights as he cares for these churches. And still later on in that same letter, he writes that he will gladly spend and be spent for them. And you see what's going on here in all of this, in all of Paul's ministry, in all of his service on behalf of the church, and all that Paul is doing as he's called to do there as an apostle, as a leader in the church. Paul himself is being conformed to the image of Christ. Because Christ is always praying for his church, isn't he? He lives to make intercession. Christ is always praying. Christ loves his church. Christ imparted his very life to the church. Christ builds up his church, never destroys it. Christ has given his word to his church out of his deep concern and care for his church. And Christ, well, he certainly has gladly spent and been spent for his church. And you see the parallels then in Paul's ministry, the model for his, the model of leadership, how he is to serve, how he is to shepherd as an under-shepherd. You see the parallel in Paul's ministry. In the ministry of Paul, we see Christ's ministry. And so it is to be for the office bearers in the church today. Again, we're to see not so much the men who have been called to the office, we're to see the ministry of Christ through them to the flock. Elders are to shepherd in such a way that the congregation is being brought again and again to the good shepherd, is led to him. And if that's the goal and that's the process, I dare say when the office is carried out in that manner, well, that's not a burdensome thing, is it? And it's not something over which we should bristle or recoil or be resentful when we're called to obey and to submit to leaders who lead like that. Well, that's the responsibility to those who are under authority, to us, the congregation. But then the letter goes on immediately to speak of the responsibility of those who are in authority. Our second main point here, you see that in the middle of our verse. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. They're keeping watch over your souls. Now that verb, keeping watch, that's used here is used in a lot of other places in the New Testament, almost always in terms of waiting for the Lord's return, watching for the day of Christ's return. Now that's a fitting verb to use here. The connection is important, actually. Leaders in the church are to keep watch over the souls of those entrusted to their care, knowing full well that they are doing so. They're watching over their souls in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, in light of his return, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ on the great day of his return. Jesus is the good shepherd who has for now entrusted the care of his sheep to under shepherds. And as those who lead in the congregation, well, they're given no small task. But they're given the daunting task, we might say, of keeping watch over the souls of the sheep. Keeping watch over the souls of the sheep. And that raises a question, what does it mean to keep watch over them? And there's a lot of places we could go to, but one commentator writes this. It's not a domineering intrusiveness into people's lives which denies Christian liberty and discourages Christian maturity. So that's the negative. That's what it's not. What is it then? Well, it's a paternal care which gives people help when needed and running toward the goal so that they do not step off the track and drop out of the race. Let me just read that again. It's not a domineering intrusiveness into people's lives which denies Christian liberty and discourages Christian maturity, but a paternal care which gives people help when needed in running toward the goal so that they do not step off the track and drop out of the race. That's a very fitting word as to a description of the work of those who lead in the church, because it's easy for us, perhaps especially when we're young, and kids, maybe you thought of this, to think of the elders as just those old guys in suits. And we don't always know how to relate to them. And here we're reminded that the task of leaders in the church is not a domineering intrusiveness into the lives of the people, but it's men who've been called by God and then brought to that position by the congregation to come alongside the congregation, to come alongside you if need be, if you're in danger of getting off the track, coming alongside to help and to minister to you and to point your eyes again to the Savior and to uphold you and to point you to the hope that is ours in Him, to show you that there is healing for our wounds in Him, to show you again that He is indeed a kind and merciful Savior. That's the great task of elders, to serve you with the gospel. To serve you with the gospel. And that's in view in the second part of this second phrase also, as those who will have to give an account. Now there's a responsibility, we've just talked about that, but this isn't meant to be, in light of the gospel here, this isn't meant to be a heavy burden laid upon the elders. We can feel the responsibility, but we also remember we're under grace. And so it can also be the joy and the delight of office bearers to look forward to giving an account to Christ our Savior. Let me put it this way. There's no greater joy, I dare say, for an office bearer than to be used as an instrument in the hand of the Redeemer, to be used as an instrument for the salvation and sanctification of the sheep. That is such a privilege. To be used for the encouragement of a brother or a sister in Christ, to be used for the healing of wounds in the church and for the building up of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing through it all that it's Christ who is at work in us and through us, to know that He is at work in us and through us. And that's a privilege. That's a joy. Paul will write in some of his letters to the congregation, and he'll say to them things like this: "You are my crown. You are my joy. You are my boast before the Lord." Now, Paul's not boasting in himself and what he's done, but he's rejoicing and giving glory to God for what Christ has done in and through him. How Christ has been pleased to work in the feeble ministry of Paul and the other apostles and the elders in the church to build up the congregation. And so we don't labor under works righteousness as though you must somehow work to obtain a good standing in the judgment to come. To labor in that way would be to labor as though Christ hadn't come, which He has. And so we serve under the gospel. We serve under the pronouncement of good news. The gospel that proclaims to us a judgment that has already taken place at Calvary. And so that we come then with the good news of the gospel and we minister that gospel to you. And it's a pervasive, it's an extensive, it's an all-encompassing good news. It meets us in everything that we face. It meets us in the midst of our grief. What you need and what you should want in the midst of your grief is the gospel. It's the good news that meets you in the midst of hard news. You've been laid off. What you need, what you should want, is the gospel. That good news that meets us when we're on our deathbed. when everything has been stripped away, what do I want? The gospel. The good news that meets us when our relationships, our closest relationships have been fractured. I need the gospel. That good news that comes to you again and again and says your sins have been forgiven. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have a hope and we have a life because we have a Savior. A Savior who is faithful. A Savior who will accomplish the good work he has begun, even through those miserable elders. To serve under that gospel is a delight. To serve under that gospel is a joy. It's not to say there aren't hard times, and it's not to say there aren't difficult times. But you see, when the gospel is kept at the center, it keeps everything else in its proper perspective. And in fact, that's the point that the author is after in the final phrase of our text there. Look at that there. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. If both those under authority, those who are being led in the church and those who are leading in the church, if both are focused upon Christ, if both the congregation and her officers are focused upon his gospel and upon his church, the relationship will be one of great eternal benefit and great joy. It will be so profitable to all of us. A joy for those who lead to serve with the gospel, a joy for those who are being led to receive the gospel. And you see, it's when Christ, his gospel, and his church, the bride of Christ, when those things are no longer the focus, we've lost sight of Christ, who he is, what he's done in the gospel, and how he's placed us into this family, the church, and we've lost our focus on that, that there will be division. When we've lost the joy of those who are leading or those who are being led, it's when that focus is lost, and that focus can be lost in a million different ways, can't it? We can lose our focus on those things, on Christ and the gospel and his church, through a million different petty little things, the color of the hymnals. It doesn't matter. But it's anything can come in and it can be a distraction to that. But when that focus is lost, that's when the disruptions and the conflicts and trials enter into the body. And Paul and the writer of Hebrews is saying, and guess what? That would be unprofitable for you. That's not good news for you. Calvin puts this in a rather striking way, and we'll have to unfold this a little bit after, but just hear what he says. He said, we cannot be troublesome or disobedient to our pastors, and we might add here elders as well. We cannot be troublesome or disobedient to our pastors and elders without hazarding our own salvation. Let us remember that we are suffering the punishment of our perverseness whenever pastors or elders grow cold in their duty or are less diligent than they ought to be. Those are striking words. I warned you. Well, what is Calvin saying here? Well, the context, he's saying that it's always, what he's not saying is that it's always the fault of the congregation if the elders grow weary in doing their work, if they become less than diligent in their work, that somehow that's always the fault of the congregation. That's not what he's after. The fault in those situations, we might say, usually lies on both sides to some extent, the elders and the congregation. What he's saying, though, is this. The default position in the church should be one of great joy on the part of the eldership and great benefit then on the part of the congregation. That should be the default position. That's what we're striving for. That's what we want to always be seeing. Joy in the elders, benefit on the part of the congregation. Because as the leaders serve the gospel, and as the congregation receives the gospel served to them, well, it's going to be a rare thing that the leader in the church is going to grow cold in his duty as he's serving the gospel and less diligent than he ought to be. And it would be an equally rare thing that a congregation would be a grief to its leaders. Now, I think we understand this from one point. We can look at the elders. We can look at a session and we can see when they're lagging in their duties, and we can see when they're failing in their responsibilities, and it concerns us. And the point that Calvin is making is it should also equally concern us when we see in the congregation that it's less than diligent than it ought to be. And it's causing grief, and it's not receiving this with joy. What should be normal is that this would be a joyful relationship of the greatest benefit. And yes, there are times we have to walk hard paths. He's not saying it's going to be easy. Pie in the sky, no. There are times we have to walk together on difficult paths. But even there, in those dark valleys, if our focus together, both in leading and being led, if our focus together as the church is Christ, his gospel, and his church, even that valley is good for the church. There is a mutual benefit. There's the building up of great joy, even in trial. Of course, it's here precisely that Satan often levels his most vicious and relentless attacks. He loves to stir up dissension and pride and hostility and bitterness and grievances between shepherds and sheep. And of course, he has a lot to work with. Office bearers, guess what, are sinful. You knew that. And members of the congregation are sinful. And so there are bound to be those times of conflict in the church. But let us, officers, congregation, let us never forget who our great shepherd is. Your shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, he is a good shepherd. And he is the one who knows his sheep intimately by name. He knows all about you. He is the one who feeds you ultimately in the green pastures of his word, not me. He feeds you in the preaching of the word and in the administration of the sacraments. He nourishes your souls unto everlasting life. He's the one who leads us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. He leads us beside the still waters. He even leads us in the valley of the shadow of death. And he pursues us with goodness and mercy all the days of our life. He's the one who protects us with his rod and staff. And so we are looking to him. He is our Savior. He is the one who has defeated the great enemy of our souls. He has defeated the one who seeks to cause so much harm and division and hurt in the church. And so, as in all things, the remedy, again, is look to Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews goes on just a few verses later to say, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word to us, a challenging word, an exhortation, a word about the church and how we are to live together. We're thankful that in your wisdom and determination, you have provided those to watch over our souls. We're thankful that that is for our benefit and for joy and for unity and for growth and for the nourishment and feeding of the body. We're thankful that ultimately our hope is in you, who have provided under shepherds. And we pray, O God, that we as a congregation would delight in that, that we would not bring grief. We pray that as officers in the church, we would be humble and submissive and always pointing not to ourselves and our agendas, but to Christ and to the gospel and to what you're doing in the church, who are we are to be together as the church. And Father, our goal in all of this, our desire in all of this is that you would be glorified, that you would be glorified. There really is no greater end than that, that you would be glorified. And we ask that in Jesus' name.